Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Because of Jesus, we have a better priest. Because of Jesus, we have a better sacrifice. Because of Jesus, we have access to a better altar. That's not my words. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 8, 1 to 7, the New Testament. We don't know the author, but he says this. Now, the main point of what we're trying to say is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down the throne of majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. But every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one to also offer something. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in the sanctuary. That is a copy and a shadow. That's good news of what heaven is like. This is why Moses was warned about the build of the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern on this mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs of the covenant, of which he is the mediator, is superior, and is to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on, everyone say better, better promises. It's still a conversation he's having. I know it's different by chapters, but he's still talking now. So he keeps going on. We pick it up in Hebrews 10. Same conversation, just different chapter. For the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities of themselves. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices repeat endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have stopped being offered. For the worshippers would have stopped being cleansed once and for all, and they would no longer have found guilty in their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible with the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, this is wonderful. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you don't desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings, sin offerings, you were not pleased. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I've come to do your will, Father. He set aside the first to establish the second. By that will, we have all been made, this is so good, holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So he says, we've got to better priest and we're stepping into a better sacrifice. But he doesn't stop there. He says, if you thought this could get better, it certainly does. But we have an altar which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. It was exclusive. But the high priest carries the blood of animals to the most holy of holy as a sin offerings. The bodies are burned outside of camp because they're unholy. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Who's glad of that? Jesus suffered for me. Let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city. Oh, this is good. For we are looking for a city that is to come. Hallelujah. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is divine, it is true, it has stood the test of time. Though lilies may come and go, the flowers may fade, still your word endures forever. Holy Spirit, speak through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Minister to your saints. Let us be more like you leaving this venue than we were when we came in. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, turn to your neighbor, say something kind to him, give him a high five, give him a hug. Thank you so much, Chloe. Ask them how they're doing. Say, you smell good, you look good. If they don't, do not lie. Today, I want to take apart some of that scripture. I want to speak to you about it. We're going to witness six or seven beautiful water baptisms this morning, and it's going to be the testimony of the saints encouraging one another, which I'm so excited about. But I want to set the platform for what people who are getting water baptized today are really stepping into. They're stepping into a public declaration. They're stepping into a better life. And we understand that with the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who the author was. We don't know who wrote the book. But we know the audience from the context written, from theological scholars, from historical studies as well at the time. And we know that the book in itself was actually written to believers who were Orthodox Jews. They were from a religious following or a religious religious affiliation, if you would call it that, of Judaism. They believed in God the Father. They believed in God the Son, so to speak, but they didn't quite yet believe that Jesus was actually God's Son. They thought he was a good man. They thought he was a prophet, but most of them thought there was someone else who was still to come. And so they have been converted from the day of Pentecost, the day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, where people gathered together in Jerusalem. And people then have seen a new way. They would be called followers of the way. We would call them Christians today, but back in those times, they were called followers of the way. So they would leave a religion that they knew their whole lives. They would leave a religion that their family knew their whole lives in their upbringing. They would leave a religion that was known in the community and in society very well. They would leave a religion that's been around for thousands of years, and they would step into this new revelation or this new understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You guys following me? So as they step into this new way, you need to understand they're leaving behind a lot. Because if you could understand the community at the time, they were a tight-knit Jewish community, and it was like us against the rest of the world. So it was like our people, our community, our friendships. We can do anything if we stay together. So when people left this religious affiliation, so to speak, or this belief system, when they left it, their families were kind of blacklisted. Their businesses were blacklisted. Their friendships were blacklisted, because you could only want to associate with people who believed the same. It was a very tight clique. So you had a distance from family, you had a cutoff from friends, and you had a distance in society. Not only that, but the government didn't really like you. Because followers of Jesus were confessions of a follower who said that Jesus is Lord. But when you had the coin of the currency of the time in the Roman Greco world, and you turn to the back of it, it had the inscription, Caesar is Lord. So the Roman Greco world believes Caesar is Lord, and you were a believer who believed Jesus is Lord. You can now understand that you weren't really loved by the government as well. So what do you do when you're cut off and you're ostracized by the government, family, friends, business, and when your own fellow believers are being hung upside down, when your own fellow believers are being thrown in prison, when it all seems too hard? There is a temptation of the believer at the time to turn and go back to what they used to believe. I mean, it's easy. I get my business back. I get my family back. Everything I know, it's comfortable that way. I don't have to give up my life. And so the writer of Hebrews' task is to this audience to say, hey, persevere. Keep going. Like, you remember Hebrews 11, heroes of the faith? These guys were heroes. They didn't pertain the promises. They passed to heaven, but they were faithful in what they did. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, keep going. Don't turn around. Don't go back to old ways of living, old ways of thinking. And you might be in the room now and you might be saying, guys, that's all good for them, but you know, I'm not going back to Judaism. I'm good as a Christian. That's cool. But so often in our lives, we can forget just how good we have it with this new covenant. We can forget, we can forget just how good we have it with this new covenant of grace. We can forget just how good we take things like worship for granted, prayer for granted, the holy word of God for granted. We take this for granted because we forget just how good we have it. Just how much better Jesus actually was than an old covenant law, a legalistic law. Now we're stepping into a grace-filled law. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind the audience. And my encouragement today is simply this, to realize just how good Jesus is. That's all my task is today, to show you, man, Jesus is so good, and he is so much better than you realize. He's so good, and he's so much better than we all realize. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, we're told that Jesus is the better priest. Listen to the opening passage. Now, the main point of what I'm trying to say, like everything else, like this is my main point. We do have such a high priest who sat down the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, who serves the sanctuary, a true tabernacle, not by mere human being. It goes on to say that this act is now superior to theirs as the covenant, which Jesus is the mediator of and is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, I need to take you back, because you guys want to go back to an old way of thinking, an old way of believing. You want to go back to the Torah and the promises of God in the Old Testament. But let me remind you of how good you have it right now. Need I remind you that priests were just human beings? Need I remind you that they were not perfect? Need I remind you that they also needed to bring a sacrifice for themselves first before they entered the Holy of Holies? Because they were imperfect, they needed to offer a sacrifice before they offered a sacrifice up for you in the first place. Exodus 28 tells us that when a priest would go and offer sacrifices, go before, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, but general priests as well, they would have bells tied around their ankles, because the only way to know if they were dead and imperfect in their life was if the bell stopped ringing. That which is holy cannot be with that which is unholy. That's what the whole Old Testament was. That was the Old Covenant at the time. And the priest was there to offer forgiveness on behalf of the people, to bless the people. But according to Hebrews chapter 9, if you pre-read a little bit, they could only, the high priest, enter the Holy of Holies once a year. What was once a year? Once a year was the Day of Atonement. But aren't you glad in stepped Jesus? In stepped Jesus, forever our high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who the Bible tells us makes intercession for us. I want to remind you, Nations Belmont, that he doesn't just forgive you, he advocates for you. He allows you, man, it's such good news. He allows you to come into the manifest presence of the Lord every single day. Aren't you glad you didn't have to wait? Hey, man, guys, listen, like, church has been great, but we're going to have to wait 12 months before we do that again. Aren't you glad? And someone comes up here and says, hey, listen, we're in the manifest presence of the Lord, and it's just been, who's felt God? Yeah, we have. We've opened his word together. Who's been encouraged? Who's brought the Holy Spirit? Yeah, me. Oh, awesome, fantastic. Well, that's the Day of Atonement done. Let's come back again 12 months' time. Aren't you glad we have a great high priest who said, hey, I'm not just going to go into the Holy of Holies. I'm going to bring you with me. I'm going to go into the Holies, and I'm going to bring you with me. That's the kind of high priest we have. Sometimes we get stuck in Old Testament ways of thinking when it comes to looking at Jesus as a priest from back then and not the priest that he is right now. It's like back then it was like, I'll come to the priest, I'll look the part, I'll bring the perfect sacrifice. I hope they've got time for me today. I hope it lines up with their schedule. I hope it lines up with the Day of Atonement. I hope that I can bring the right things. I hope this is the right day. And we treat Jesus like, I don't want to come to him today. He might be a bit too busy today. Come on. He might be a bit too busy. He might have too much things going on today. I'm not in the right headspace. But I want to remind you, you can come to Jesus as you are. Come to him as you are. Come to him on a Monday on your drive to work. You can access the manifest presence on a Friday when you're coming back from a restaurant. Wherever you are in your life, aren't you glad that the great high priest made a way for you to access the manifest presence of the Lord every single day? The Hebrews goes, he doesn't stop there. He's like, hey man, I'm just trying to pump you up to tell you how good Jesus is. He says, so he's a better high priest, because if you want to go back, you got to go back to an old way of living. But I want to remind you that he's a better high priest. And then he goes on, he says, he's also a better sacrifice. He's a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, hey, what is it if we're going to keep going and keep offering sacrifices? It's an annual reminder of our sins. But then listen to what he says as he concludes his thought. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Aren't you glad we have a better sacrifice in Jesus? Come on, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have a better sacrifice? And so you've got to remember, the audience would have known what the author was talking to them about, because they had an understanding and an upbringing of the Torah, of who they knew and their religious background. And so they knew what he was saying. They knew that sacrifices were repetitive. They knew it. It was just intrinsic in their nature. And so This was like groundbreaking to hear that Jesus actually died and sacrificed himself for once and for all. And I could either go back to a repetitive way of living or I could accept the sacrifice for once and for all. And they grew up with a background. They heard the story of what God did through fathers of the faith, and they knew about Abraham and they knew about Moses and God bringing his people out of captivity, out of Egypt, and the angel of death passing over and Pharaoh not releasing people and the slaves and God's children. And so an angel of death flew over and Moses said, you know, put the blood over your doorpost so that the angel could pass over, day of Passover. And the blood covered sins. It's beautiful. But I love how Jesus doesn't just remove Old Testament law. He comes to fulfill it and then supersede it in a new covenant. And so under Jesus, the great sacrifice, his blood doesn't just cover our sin, it removes our sin. That's good news. Listen to what, if you don't believe me, listen to what David says in the Psalm. He prophesies of someone who was to come one day. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. What was the sacrifice of Jesus, friend? It was the sacrifice of Calvary. It was a sacrifice where his body was shed. It brings forgiveness of sins. It brings cleansing. It brings eternal redemption. There was perpetual sacrifices, but now there is a sacrifice for once and for all. Anyone in this room love, you know, like medical shows or like ER shows? Anyone like love seeing blood, guts? Anyone love that stuff? Ambulance docos? Anyone, come and show me your hands. You love watching that stuff? I hate watching that stuff. And I've got a very weak stomach. So if we were to have a pastoral conversation, me and you in my office, you started bleeding, I'm out, right? I love you. I'm not offended by you. I just can't handle blood, right? So that's kind of my understanding. And sometimes we kind of know things in the Bible, but we read it as if there's some sort of fanciful fairy tale, right? And we're like, oh, that's cool. But aren't you glad? Three beautiful children, me and Jess have, Alia, Micah, Nariah. And aren't you glad that next Sunday, Alia, Micah, and Nariah bring little Sam to church, and Sam's this beautiful lamb. We've had it for 12 months. They haven't worked out why it's 12 months yet, but we've had it for 12 months. And so, oh, Mom, Dad, we're so excited that we get to bring our little lamb to church today. We get to share it with all our friends in kids' church. We get to show it's been part of our family for 12 months. It's just the most beautiful thing. We feed it every day. We've given it this name. Comes inside some night, sleeps in our bed. It's, oh, love little Sam, little Sam. And they come to church and Noah's in church. It's like, oh, this is my little lamb. It's called Sarah. Oh, that's so beautiful, Sarah. And everyone's comparing stories. And every kid's bringing their, and everyone knows, like they're bringing their, and all the parents know, but the kids don't yet know. And they bring them in. Hey, we'll bring him in. And someone's like, hey, guys, you're the priest. You got to do the thing. I'm like, hey, I got a weak stomach. Get someone down the road, right? Get someone down the road. Can you imagine the West Australian on a Monday? Kids' lambs slaughtered at church. It would be terror. It would be like, whoa, this is too much. This is crazy. This is wild. One day, yeah, but in the Old Testament, this is what the sacrifice required. And we take it for granted because we can come freely into his presence because of Jesus. And that's why sometimes we undervalue the sacrifice of Jesus, because we forget just how hard they had it back in the Old Testament. We forget just how much of a cost it was back then. And so because we discount the cost, we cheapen Calvary. But that's not what we should do. Just be like, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you paid the sacrifice. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Hey, don't forget there was a sacrifice paid for once and for all. You say, guys, but what about the application to my life? Well, here it is. You don't have to keep dying for God's approval of your identity. You don't have to keep dying for God's approval of your sonship in him. You don't have to keep dying for God's approval of you. You die to yourself, yes, as an act of surrender, but it is a response to him who first died for you. You can see how the two are different. But after doing that, I'm not doing that to try and earn his approval. I know the cost is paid for once and for all, so that I am now approved as a son and daughter of the Most High God. And you might be in this room and be like, well, you know, guys, I'm still on the journey. still wrestling with this whole Jesus thing, this whole faith thing, and I got questions. And from the bottom of my heart, I'm just so glad you're in the room this morning. I'm so glad you put yourself in a position just to be open and hear. But I want to say this, that maybe you're in the room and you say, well, Gaz, what do I have to bring? Do I have to bring more money? Do I have to bring more good works? Do I have to bring more stories? Do I have to bring more good things to make me look good? No, you don't. You don't have to bring any of those works. Jesus already paid it all. You just come as you are. That's the most beautiful thing about the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the most beautiful thing. You just bring yourself. You're not adding to the list. He has already paid it all. He has already paid the cost. And sometimes, Nations Belmont, we have to stop trying to pay the cost for our past. Jesus already paid the cost for our past. He paid it once and for all. All our lives do is a response now to the sacrifice of Jesus. Yeah. That is my life, a response to the sacrifice of Jesus. For those getting water baptized today, they're not doing this to earn salvation. They're doing this out of a response to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, saying, Jesus, you gave your life for me. How can I not but give my life for you? You were crucified publicly. How can I but stand up publicly and confess you to be my Lord and Savior? Here's the other thing that the writer of Hebrews says. He goes on. He says, it's a better high priest. It's a better sacrifice. But also, there is now access to a better altar. Come back, read it for yourself. Hebrews 13, 10 to 15. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals to the most holy place as a sin offering. The body is burnt outside the camp. Man, I love this part so much. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. You can see he's bringing them around to tell the story. I'm letting you guys know there used to be sacrifices that had to be made outside in the gates, outside the places for that which was unholy. And who had to get sacrificed outside the city gates? Jesus himself. He wasn't just the high priest. He wasn't just the sacrifice. He also created the altar. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. A better altar. A better altar. So priests would come to these altars in the Old Testament, and if you read back again in Hebrews 9:9, it tells us that the altar couldn't, even if you were a good person, coming to the altar couldn't actually cleanse your conscience. It couldn't. And even if you brought a sacrifice to the altar, whether it was the bronze altar or the gold altar, two different altars, two different spaces, but no matter what you brought, you actually, even if you brought your sacrifice to the altar didn't mean you could have access to the Holy of Holies. So you could come to the altar for temporary forgiveness, but you couldn't come there for covenantal change in your life. You could come there for temporary covering, but not for eternal transformation. There was only one altar that gave us that, and that was the cross of Calvary. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is a beautiful place because you once had to bring bulls and goats and doves, but now we offer spiritual sacrifices. Just because Jesus offered a sacrifice for once and for all doesn't mean it doesn't require anything of us, Christian, in this room. Why does he say a sacrifice of praise? Because it is a sacrifice to worship when you don't feel like it. Come on now, like I know sometimes on Sunday mornings, I know that maybe on the way to church, maybe you had an argument with your spouse, or maybe it was a rough week, or maybe just getting into the house of the Lord was a big deal. Come on, we've all been there. Maybe your favorite song's not playing, or maybe you're tired of that song that was playing, or maybe your favorite worship leader isn't on, or maybe I'm not emceeing. I don't know, I'm just saying. But you know, like, whatever it is, and you think, oh, well, I'm not gonna worship today. I'm just going to have this out. The writer of Hebrews says, no, it's a sacrifice of praise. You're not praising because of how good your week's been or how good you are. You're praising in response to the sacrifice given to you. Why do we get up on stage? Why do you always hear me say, man, it is a privilege to be in the presence? Yeah. Because there are literally people in the Old Testament who would kill to be where we are today. Absolutely. They would kill animals to be where we are today. And we take it so commonly. We're like, well, you know what? It's all good. No, worship's not about us. Yeah. It's a sacrifice of praise because what he did for us in his life and in our lives. And I want to remind you that it's his altar. It's Christ's altar. It's not our altar of comfort. It's not our altar of convenience. It's not our altar of control. It's His altar. He alone decides what's holy at the altar. We just come and present ourselves at the altar to be transformed by Him. And I want to remind you that, you know, sometimes we have this mentality and we treat things like, well, I kind of have a view of God maybe skewed more to the Old Testament and the altar. And what I mean by that is when you came to the altar in the Old Testament, you had to bring the perfect sacrifice. And if it wasn't perfect, the priest then made it perfect. Perfect ways of sacrifice. So in your mind, what the law often did was the law often produced a level of legalistic thinking and condemnation on yourself. Because you realize the sacrifice had to be perfect, and so you put that level of perfection on yourself. You guys following me? And so sometimes we treat the altar of the cross like that. God, I'm not worthy enough to be at the foot of the cross. God, I'm not perfect, and I don't have, my life's not wrapped up. I haven't arrived yet. But the good news is at the foot of the cross, everyone's equal. Everyone, there's no like, you're a senior pastor, and you're an elder, and you're a leader, and you're a missionary, and you got millions saved. At the foot of the cross, newsflash, everyone's a sinner. Paul's like, man, I'm a good dude, but I got to let you know, I'm a chief of sinners. Opens one of his letters. Hey, I, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. He's letting people know that at the foot of the cross, everyone's equal. There's no levels. We're all in need of saving grace by Jesus, by faith alone, because of His good works. Amen? And the writer, you can hear the passion in the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, hey, before you go back to an old way of living, an Old Testament view of living, let me remind you just how good Jesus is. And sometimes as New Testament believers and Pentecostal believers, we're very quick at pointing out how bad things are right now. Come on, don't get quiet on me. I see all your posts on social media. We are. We pretend like Nero didn't exist. We pretend like World War I and World War II. We're like, oh, right now. No, things were bad for the early Christian. Things were bad for them. And they still had to double down. Hey, even in the midst of how bad things are, don't go back to a different way of living. Stay in Christ. Stay living in a better way because He is a better priest. He is a better sacrifice. And He invites us to a better altar. That's who Jesus is. And that's what we need to celebrate today. Amen. Can we give Jesus a round of praise type of offering? Ben, I get you guys to join me. Today, we are going to do water baptisms. Super exciting. And what today is, as people get water baptized, the public declaration of their faith. John the Baptist came through, and in the New Testament, different religious rulers and different Pharisees would come out and to see what was happening. Average everyday people would get baptized, but John the Baptist, he would say that I baptize you as an acknowledgement for your remission of sins and public declarations of God the Father, but one day someone will come and they will baptize you with fire. I'm not worthy to carry their sandals. He was talking about Jesus, who he would baptize, and the identity of God the Father would speak over him. A dove would fall, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And when you read that verse, baptized by fire, it's actually two levels of thinking. It's a kind of a theological construct of two different truths in one word. See, what it is, a baptism of fire is a baptism of trial. It's a baptism of testing. But it's also a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when you're baptized, you then acknowledge that you need strength to get through the trials. And so when people are baptized today, when they go down in these waters and they come back up, they're saying, you know what? I can't do this life in my own strength. I've tried, I can't. And I want to acknowledge before a group of believers that I need Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.